This afternoon, we continue through Isaiah 55 that we started this morning, and we went all the way from verse 1 to verse 5 this morning. I'm not going to read the whole passage again, because we're going through verses 1 to 13, but if you have your Bible with you, please turn to Isaiah 55, and we're going to start at verse 6. We're going to start at verse 6 this afternoon, point number 5. In my message, and the message is titled, From Thorns to Triumph, The Miraculous Journey of the Redeemed. From Thorns to Triumph, The Miraculous Journey of the Redeemed. Now, when we get to verse 6 to 9, these verses speak about one of the great paradoxes of our faith. And before I continue, I'll read that in a minute. It comes to one of the great paradoxes of our faith. The mystery of knowing the God who in many ways is beyond knowing. The truth is a truth that can both humble us and it can comfort us. One that calls us to seek the Lord while he may be found, even as we stand in awe of his infinite majesty. So if you have your Bible, please read with me. Verses 6 to 9, and it reads, Seek Yahweh while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to Yahweh, and he will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Nor are your ways my ways, declares Yahweh. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. This passage invites us to seek the God who, though he reveals himself to us, remains infinitely above and beyond us. Speaks of both the incredible mercy of God and the unsearchable depth of his character. So let's this afternoon explore a little bit of what it means to know the unknowable God. Now, this passage begins with a powerful, urgent invitation. And we should really pause and take heed to these words that read, Seek Yahweh while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. There is a sense of urgency in this text. A reminder that the opportunity to know God and receive his mercy will not last forever. While he is near, while his spirit still strives within our hearts, while his grace is still extended, this is the time to seek him. Notice the incredible promise that follows. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to Yahweh, and he will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. As I've said this morning, this whole passage is the heart of the gospel. The assurance that no matter how far we have strayed, no matter how deep our guilt, God stands ready to forgive us and to restore us. But this promise comes with a call to repentance. To seek the Lord means more than just a passing thought or a vague spiritual interest. It means turning from our sin, forsaking our wicked ways and unrighteous thoughts and running back to God, running back to the God who made us. As I've said many times, repentance is not just an alteration or an adjustment of the course that you are on. If you are on a boat and you repented, you would turn away in the direction you are going and go in the opposite direction. This is repentance. Ceasing what you are doing, the sin that you are committing. And yeah, in this text it tells us to stop unrighteous ways and even the way we think, the thoughts, the unrighteous thought. It means turning from our sin, forsaking our wicked ways and our unrighteous thoughts. But here then comes the paradox. The reason why God's mercy often seems so incredible to us. What does God say in the text here? For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares Yahweh, or declares the Lord, as some translations would say. God's thoughts and ways are as far above us as the heavens are from the earth. It's a long way. If you've ever flown a commercial flight, cruising altitude is between 33,000 and 35,000 feet. And we haven't hit the end of the stratosphere yet. It hasn't gone dark. Yeah. So God's ways are very high above ours. This is a staggering image to us that Scripture paints. It's a reminder that we are not dealing with a slightly improved version of ourselves, but we are dealing with the infinite, eternal, all-wise creator of the universe. This distance between God and man is why his mercy often seems too good to be true. Because in our minds, it is something that goes beyond our thoughts. We are quick to judge, we are quick to condemn, we are quick to hold grudges, but God, he is rich in mercy. He abounds in steadfast love. He is very slow to anger and he is quick to forgive. His heart is far larger and his grace far deeper. His patience is far greater than we can ever imagine. See, that is why it's so hard for us to comprehend this, because we are none of these things. We are quick to anger, we are slow to forgive. We hold grudges. When people do us wrong, we want to see justice. Yeah, and we don't just want to see proper justice, we want to see our brand of justice. We often struggle with the ways of God because they do not fit our limited earthly perspectives. We want justice on our terms, mercy on our conditions, and understanding on our level. But God's ways are not our ways. Praise the Lord for that. And his thoughts are not our thoughts. So what does this teach us? We must come to him with humility, recognizing that he sees the whole picture. That his judgments are always right. Not what the culture dictates. God's judgments are right. And that his purposes are always good. Even though they transcend what we might understand. Although they go beyond what we might understand. We must understand that we do not see the whole picture. And yet despite this infinite distance, God has made himself known to us. He's not left us in the dark. He has spoken and he has acted. And one of the most beautiful things is that God has come near. He's drawn near to us. The heavens declare the glory of God. And the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Psalm 19 verse 1. All of creation points to his power, his wisdom, his creativity, and above all, his care for us. God has not only spoken through the stars, but through the prophets and apostles, through his written words, which reveals his character, his promises, and his commands. This is why we treasure God's word. Because in its pages, the voice of God still speaks. Amen. And most fully, God has revealed himself in the person of Jesus Christ. I quoted this morning, and I do it again, John 14:9. He who has seen me has seen the Father, Jesus says, because he is the image of the invisible God. He is the exact imprint of his nature. That exact imprint does not mean copy. It means when you take a stamp and you put it in the ink and you smack it down on a piece of paper, it's not a copy, it's an imprint. There is a difference. It is the exact thing that you would see on the stamp, the exact imprint. That is what Christ is to the Father. It's the exact imprint. He's the living Word made flesh. In Christ, we see the heart of the Father. We see the Father's love, His mercy, His justice, His grace. And in Christ, all of these are perfectly displayed. But this knowledge of God is not merely intellectual. It is personal. It is relational. And above all, it is transformative. Matthew 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. It is the pure in heart, the humble, the contrite, the repentant who truly know God. It's not the scholars or the philosophers who have the clearest view of God, but the childlike, the broken, the sincerity. Remember, I've said many times, when we sin and we don't repent, what does sin bring between us and the Father? It's like a wedge. It pulls us away. And if we do not repent and we keep sinning, we feel like we are further and further away from God, because sin drives us further and further away from the Lord. So when we sin, we repent immediately. So that wedge is no chance of separating us. It is that childlike, that heart that comes to Christ, that is those people who have the clearest view of who God is, those who see Him as a Father, those who understand that He's loving. As we walk in His ways, as we seek His face, as we draw near to Him in prayer and we draw near to Him in worship, this is when we come to know God more deeply. James 4, verse 8. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. And I say this so many times, and I'll continue to remind you of this. God says, I'm a rewarder of those who diligently seek me. That relationship grows. There must be this desire in our heart to want to know more about God. This is why we read the Bible. We don't read the Bible because we tick a little thing that I've done this morning. I've done my devotional. We read Scripture because we want to know more about God. And one day, brothers and sisters, we will know Him fully. Even as we are fully known, as we see in 1 Corinthians 13, 12. On that day, all our questions will be answered. All our doubts will be silenced. All our fears will be cast out by the perfect light of His glory. Isn't that a beautiful day to look forward to? I look forward to that. I really do. I can't wait. Even on beautiful days like today, do you really want to go to heaven? You betcha. This doesn't compare to being face to face with Christ. Being face to face with our Redeemer. We have waited all our lives. We wait to be with Him, to be in His presence, to be able to worship. And as I've said many times, I reckon as soon as I go through the gates of heaven, they must leave me alone for about 1 million years. That's where I just want to be and worship the Lord. No one must touch me. They mustn't talk to me. They must just leave me. I want to worship God. Because we have all of eternity. And in all of eternity, 1 million years is a blip. So there'll be plenty of time to talk to Paul and Noah and all of the men. All of the guys. That's because we want to be, we have this desire to be in the presence of God. This is why we commune with Him. This is why we pray. This is a thing about your prayer life. Your prayer life isn't just something you do because you know you have to. Your prayer life exists because of this desire to be with God, to be in His presence, this desire to worship Him. That is why we pray, to commune with God. So we should seek the Lord while He may be found. We should call on Him while He is near. And we should forsake our sinful and our unrighteous thoughts. And we should run to God who is ready to pardon us. You know, we are in such a different place than where Adam and Eve was. What did Adam and Eve do when they sinned? They ran away from God and they hid. But because of what Christ has accomplished on the cross, when we sin, We don't run away from God and hide from Him. We can run to Him and repent of our sins. Lamentations 3 tells us, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies are new every morning. It's new every morning because God's grace extends to us continually. When we sin, we repent, He forgives. And we know we don't misuse that. We shouldn't misuse it. We don't use it as a license to sin. But we have a relationship with God. And when we have wronged Him, there's a desire in our heart not to be in that place. The Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin. And remember, when the Holy Spirit convicts us, He doesn't stand there with a whip, convicting us this way. It is a conviction that wants to bring us to this place where we continue in this restored relationship with God. That is what it is. The Holy Spirit is saying, you know this sin? It's going to bring separation between you and the Father. Between you and the triune God. Repent. God is gracious. He's forgiving. Come back into right standing. Yeah? So as we walk in His ways, as we seek His face, as we draw near to Him in prayer and worship, we come to know Him more deeply. We run to God, who stands ready to pardon, as I've said. He stands ready to cleanse us. He stands ready to restore us. Now we come to verses 10 and 11. Now verses 10 and 11 capture the mission of God's word. A mission that, like the rain and snow, never fails to accomplish its true purpose. Please read with me verses 10 and 11. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. What a powerful image. A reminder that just as the rain never fails to water the earth and bring forth life. You know, in South Africa, if you go to the Kruger, drive through the Kruger National Park, and it can look barren, it can look dry. You can see this on YouTube videos. Then the rain comes. 2 weeks later, it's green. I'm not lying. 2 weeks later. 2-3 weeks later, it's bush and it's green. That's how quickly it happens. It brings forth life. In that same way, the word of God never fails to accomplish its divine purpose. Never fails to give life. Never fails to water our souls. Just as the rain comes down from heaven to nourish the earth, so God's word comes down to nourish our souls. It brings life where there was death, hope where there was despair, and fruitfulness where there was barrenness. Where nothing was growing. It's not a passive force, but it's powerful. It's a creative word that changes the very nature of those who hear it and those who receive it. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing the word of Christ. Hearing the word of God. Romans 10, 17. I learned that scripture. Auntie Ruby taught it to me in Sunday school when I was 9 years old. I can still recite that. I've never through my life forgotten this verse. Notice the double blessing in this verse. The word of God both sustains and multiplies. It provides bread for the eater, satisfying the immediate spiritual hunger of the believer. But it also supplies seed for the sower, ensuring that the message of the gospel will continue to spread. Continue to sprout the seed that is sown. It's not a one-time meal. It's an ongoing meal. Just as the rain transforms a barren wilderness into a fertile field, the word of God transforms hardened hearts into living testimonies of His grace. Amen, if you have a testimony. Only one of you have a testimony. Amen, if you have a testimony, man. It breaks up the fallow ground, waters the seeds of faith, and brings forth the harvest of righteousness. Just as the rain and snow cannot help but fulfill their purpose, so the word of God cannot fail to accomplish which God intends for it to do. It is powerful, it is effective, and most of all, God's word is unstoppable. So will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty. The word of God achieves its purpose in many different ways. Convicts the sinner. It comforts the brokenhearted. It instructs the ignorant. Corrects the wayward. It strengthens the weak. It is as varied and is its effects as the rain that waters the mountains and the valleys and the forests and the fields. Often the work of the word is hidden from our eyes. We don't see it. Just as the farmer must wait for the seed to sprout, we must trust that God's word is working even when we do not immediately see the fruit. The kingdom of God is like a man who casts his seed upon the soil. And he goes to bed at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and grows. How? He himself does not know. Mark 4:26 and 27. That work continues even when we are sleeping. God's word continues without our help, without us having to keep a beady eye on it. It will accomplish the purpose for which God has intended it to achieve. God's word is not just powerful in the moment, but it has eternal significance. Just think about that for a moment. It is God's word that has brought us to a place of repentance. The Holy Spirit has opened our eyes that we might see the light of the gospel. We see the gospel written down in the Bible. We know the gospel is the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. Is your redemption, is your salvation a temporary thing or an eternal thing? It is eternal. It is eternal. See, God's word creates a lasting legacy, a memorial to God's faithfulness and power that will stand forever. God's purposes are not thwarted by human resistance. His word will bring about exactly what he intends. Whether that be judgment for the unrepentant or salvation for those who believe. Isaiah 40 verse 8. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Knowing this, we can have confidence as we share the gospel, as we preach, as we teach, and as we encourage others. God's word will not return empty. That conversation that you have, you are wondering if it has made any impact. If you have shared the word of God, it will not return empty. Remember, we cannot save people. We are the messengers, those who go out. We are the heralds of God. We are witnesses and ambassadors. And once we have shared the gospel, it is above our pay grade. It is the Holy Spirit. Our job then goes from being messengers to prayers. And we pray, 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 pray. It will accomplish God's will. His word will. So let us be faithful hearers, but not only hearers. Let's be doers of the word. Let's receive it with open hearts, allowing it to water our souls and to produce a harvest of righteousness. Let us share it with confidence, knowing that it will accomplish exactly what God has intended for it to accomplish. We can have secure, we can be secure in that. We can have confidence in that. And like the Americans say, you can take that to the bank. You can be sure of it. Coming to verses 12 and 13, the last two verses of our text. See, as we walk this Christian path, we do so with a promise that rings in our ears, a promise of joy, of peace, and of transformation. And we read verses 12 to 13. For you will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you. And all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Clap twice when you sing the song later. Instead of the thorn bush, the cypress will come up. And instead of the briar, the myrtle will come up. And it will be a memorial for the Lord, an everlasting sign which will not be cut off. The LSB says it the most beautiful. The NIV, sorry for those of you who read it, it doesn't even, I don't think it uses the word cut off. It says something else. Yeah. Cut off, it says, yeah. An everlasting sign which will not be cut off. Talks about the covenant there. Talks about our relationship. These passages capture the essence of the Christian life. A life that begins with a joyful departure from the darkness of sin and is sustained by the peace of God's guiding hand. It also reveals a miraculous transformation that God promises to work in the hearts of His people. It is He who transforms our hearts. Notice here the first promise. You will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The Christian life begins with a great exodus. A departure from the bondage of sin. Much like the Israelites leaving Egypt. This is not a reluctant escape, but it is a joyful march to freedom. I have never ever seen someone come to Christ, drag their feet and have a mopey face. Oh yeah, you know, God has saved me. Praise the Lord for redemption and so on. Have you ever, that doesn't happen like that, does it? No, people are free. They're free from bondage. There's a lightness. There's something that lifts off of them. It is the soul's first and great going out as we leave behind the old life of darkness and step into the light of God's presence. I'm yet to find someone who has gone into depression because God has saved them. But this journey is not just a frantic flight from sin. It is a peaceful walk under the guiding hand of God. As the psalmist declares in Psalm 23 verses 2 and 3, as David writes, He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He restores my soul. When I think of Psalm 1, think of Psalm 23. I, in my mind, have this tranquil garden where the water is gently running. Where I can just be quiet, where nobody wants to talk to me, where I'm in the presence of God, and He restores my soul. This peace comes from knowing that our steps are directed by a faithful shepherd who never leads us astray. This joyful departure is a cause for celebration for us. Much like the Israelites celebrating the Passover as they prepare to leave Egypt. It is the joy of a soul that has been set free. The thrill of a new beginning. The deep satisfaction of a heart that has been reconciled to God. But notice that we are not just sent out with joy, but we are being led forth with peace. This is the ongoing journey of the believer. A life marked not only by the initial bursts of joy of conversion, but by the steady, calming peace of God's daily guidance. You see, salvation is not like a firework. It's not this great joy when we come to Christ. The firework goes off and there's a lot of light and big bang, and then there's nothing. This is not salvation. Salvation is continuous throughout all of our life. The peace is not the absence of trials, but the confidence that God is with us through them. It is the assurance that we are not wandering aimlessly, but we are being led by the one who sees the end from the beginning. We don't know the way, but Jesus does. And he knows the way of every single one of our lives. Just as a child takes a firmer hold of the Father's hand, as the road gets steeper, so we cling to our Heavenly Father as the path becomes more difficult. Because we walk by faith and not by sight, trusting in His way that is perfect. His wisdom is unsearchable and His love is unending. This is the peace that Jesus promised to His disciples. A peace that the world cannot give and that no storm can take away, as we see in John 14:27. It is the peace of a heart at rest in the very will of God. Remember what I said this morning. How do you want to be known? Do you want to be known as a Christian? I don't. I want to be known as a disciple of Jesus. One who clings to Him. One who clings to His teaching. One who clings to His example. Having the Holy Spirit conform us daily into the image of Christ. Ephesians 5:1, being imitators of God. That is what disciples do. And remember what I said last week in the first century when the rabbis were there and their disciples used to sit at their feet trying to memorize their words. This is the image of us, disciples of Christ. As I said this morning, this title Christian was first derogatory, but in our modern day it means many different things. Jehovah's Witnesses call themselves Christians. So do Mormons. So do many people who never go to church. People would say the United Kingdom was once a Christian country. But did you ever go to church? Yeah, twice. I went to church when I was confirmed and I went to church when I got married. And I'll be going to church when I die. That's what Christian means. And then comes this beautiful promise. Instead of the thorn bush, the cypress will come up. And instead of the briar, the myrtle will come up. This is the miracle of new life. This is a picture of the radical transformation that takes place in the heart of every believer. Once there were thorns, the painful, fruitless works of the flesh, but now there springs up the fragrant, fruitful life of the Spirit. This is a great miracle of the gospel, that God can take a heart that is hardened by sin, a life that is choked by thorns of selfishness, and He can transform it into a flourishing garden of grace. Amen. It is a miracle greater than turning water into wine or raising the dead, because it is a transformation of the very nature of the human heart. It's a transformation of the nature of the human heart. And this transformation is not just for our benefit. This is the beautiful part of this verse. It is an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. An everlasting sign. It will last forever. And it is for God's glory and for our good. Our salvation, although we love it and although we are thankful for it, is not for us. It is for the glory of God. That is why we are saved, for His glory. Because for eternity, our praises will not be sung, but we will sing His praises. We will glorify Him, and we will bow before Him, and we will adore Him. It stands as a testimony to the world of the power and the mercy of God. A living witness that the grace that has brought us from death to life. This is the promise for every child of God. A life that goes out with joy. A life that is led forth with peace and bears the lasting fruit of a transformed heart. So what do? Let us go forth with joy. Let us be led forth with peace. And let us live lives that let us be living signs of God's redeeming grace. That the world might see and that they might know that He is Lord. This is why it is such a privilege for us to evangelize. This is why it is such a privilege for us to go into the world and tell and speak of the goodness of our Lord. This is why there should be a burning fire in our heart. This is why we should not be able to be shut up. As I've said before, we should be in the world and talk so much about God that people say, well, whenever I see you, all you want to talk about is God. Whenever I see you, all you want to do is witness about the goodness of God and about the grace of the Lord. And our response is, absolutely, because it's transformed my life and it can transform yours. And it is not a temporary thing. It is something that has altered our course for all of eternity. For all of eternity. What a blessing. Isn't Isaiah 55 great? I mean, even from Isaiah 50, the whole Bible is great, you know, but Isaiah 53 is great. Isaiah 54 is better. And Isaiah 55, beautiful. And it points to Christ. And the reason I chose Isaiah 55 is we're going through Matthew at the moment. And it just shows you how the Old Testament is connected to the New Testament. How the goodness of what grace does is already seen by Isaiah that it is coming. We are so privileged. We stand on this side of the cross and we are looking back. We see all of God's promises fulfilled. We see Christ that has come and fulfilled all the covenants. We see Christ that has come and fulfilled the law. We see Christ that has entered us into a new covenant. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that a privilege? People should be trying to hold us back when we get into the streets. We should be running amok, speaking about the goodness of God and the greatness of the Lord. And whatever comes, hey ho, so be it. You know, shout out my soul, the glory of the Lord. Amen.